Taking my science opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity we have to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word, which is ultimately reality because it is all programmed in the decree and it's printed out moment by moment as we live. Our free will plus your responses and also any other interference that may be coming along the way that you permit. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. In our verse-by-verse study of Romans, we completed our expanded translation of Romans 9:9 not last time, but the time before. And here we see the connection between the promise and the Word. So for the Word of the promise. Remember, Abraham, anybody before Moses, only had verbal communication. After Moses, probably the first bunch of years. after Moses was 100 years old, let's say, maybe. 120? He died, he died at 120? So he would have written the first five books of the Old Testament in the last 20 or 30 years of his life. Probably. Certainly since after they left Egypt. So that was 40 years. So there was no written canon of Scripture until then. And he went back to the beginning and worked the whole thing out from there. So but prior to that, the Word was communicated verbally, and we see that with Abraham. So that Word, which is, again, the printout of the decree. Remember, we've talked about how the decree works. The decree is everything that happens to us. God's on one side, we're on the other. And basically everything goes into the decree according to the permissive will or directive will or overruling will of God, whatever category it's in, from his omniscience. And then it reads out for different kinds of people in different ways. It reads out as foreknowledge, election, predestination for believers. For unbelievers, it reads out as condemnation and wrath. And, you can go through the whole system and see how each category of information reads out in their experience. So this is one of the first times where the promise is described in the Word, so it's a good place to take a little detour on decree, which is what I'm doing. The promise to Abraham was that at this time, that was after Abraham had reached spiritual maturity, I will come and impute blessing to Sarah and she will have a son. So we see here that God's policy towards man is grace and his provision is imputation. And so he gives us what we need, and whenever appropriate to the circumstance, our volition and his directive will. Again, he'll let us do things according to his permissive will, and sometimes that's out of line, but often maybe, depending on how much doctrine we know. But doctrine reveals what the will of God is, so that's why understanding the Word of God, which is the doctrine, is beneficial because you can align yourself with the decree. Looking at the decree through the Word of God is kind of looking at the future because the decree determines expresses the policy of God regarding every situation. And so after some period of time of experience, you can figure out how it's going to work, and the Word's not unclear about it, generally speaking. Specifically, it may be, but in principle, it's not. So you can actually set yourself up in the plan of God to take advantage of the plan of God and to be prospered by the plan. And that's what God wants us to do. Maximum blessing comes from his imputation as we advance in his plan, which is revealed in his Word. So you see the correlation there. And it all relates to, the whole purpose of the thing is for God to maximize his glory, as we'll see in a minute here. So we see here that God has fulfilled his long-standing promise to Abraham regarding his son. Now, how long was that a promise? Well, probably 60, 70 years at least. I mean, his first mandate was to leave Ur of Chaldea. That's Iran. He was somewhere down around Babylon, east of Babylon. So we figure out how he went to the promised land by virtue of where he stopped along the way. There's three ways to get to the promised land from where he was. Two of which are used, one of which is not used. You can use it with a helicopter. Because you just can't go there. There's too many mountains. So they went north up to the what's now Turkey, across to the west to the Med, and drowned down the coast into the Promised Land. That was the way he actually went. The other option was to go south through Egypt into and then come up from the south, from the west, south, west, and then north. Or kind of like, that's kind of how it lays out. The other option, which you can't do except in an airplane, is direct. Because it's so mountainous, there's no travel. Not by foot, anyway. So, that's how he went. He went north, and we see that he stopped at Haran. Well, Haran's at the border between, just north of Syria and down into the coastal area of Israel. So, there's a river there. And that's why the word Hebrew means crosses the river. That's a Hebrew word. In Hebrew means river crosser. So he crossed the river at Haran. He went north and out there to Haran with his father, his brother, his nephew, and his family, which is the two of them. Maybe others, but that was the key people we know about. And then Lot, which is his nephew, and Abraham and Sarah traveled south into what became the Promised Land. So that's what God had done. And when he got to the land, God showed him all this panorama of space, property from the mountain over there, and says, this is all yours, going to be. Your descendants are going to reside here. And that's where it all starts. And then we have a problem with Abraham not having a kid. So he tries to improvise a little. He wants to have one of his generals be his heir. Then God says, no. Then he has a dalliance with, what's her name, and has Hagar. And then, but God keeps saying, no, it's going to be with her, Sarah. And, of course, Sarah couldn't have a kid. So that was a problem. So God waits till neither of them could have a kid. And then we have this show up. You're going to have it next year. Okay, and so as a result, Sarah laughed. She thought that was kind of funny. And it makes sense. I guess she's only been waiting 90 years. So we see here that God has fulfilled the long-standing promise to Abraham regarding his son. That fulfillment had been in God's decree from eternity past. Remember, that's when when omniscience programmed the decree was way back before anything ever existed. Because God knew, we don't understand this. This is beyond our comprehension. God always existed, and he always knew everything. So if you go from that basis, you got a pretty good idea about where God is. So everything that happens is he's the cause, ultimately. He allowed it to happen at minimum. So, and directly, he made it happen at maximum. So, that fulfillment has been in the decree since eternity past when God's omniscience had inserted in and it had been read out as a promise to Abraham many times during his lifetime. So, as Abraham lived, the promise is brought back up to him by Jesus, as he's, well, who became the God, Adonai, who became Jesus. The Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Okay, John 1:1. So as he came and visited him periodically, the promise always came up, and Abraham was always wondering, how am I going to have all this land occupied with my descendants when I have a kid? Good question, right? Yeah. And it kept getting bigger. At first it starts out with the land. And now we're going to have people as big, not many as the sand on the seashore and stars in the heaven. That's a big progeny. So, but that's what happens. We're his progeny. We're going to get out in Romans 11, see where we come into this picture. I mean, the church is the heavenly progeny of Abraham. Israel, the Jews, believing Israel, true Israel, is the earthly progeny of Abraham. So ultimately, the entire human race in eternity is pretty much the progeny of Abraham. Well, there's a few people before that. I mean, between Adam and Abraham, there were people. Not too many, but there were people. And those people aren't the progeny of Abraham. They're the only ones that aren't. Last time we noted that those who had pre-existed the decree are those who are glorified in the decree. So that's an interesting concept. Remember, God created the decree. Only the Trinity existed when the decree was made. So the only people that had a dog in this hunt was God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Anytime anybody else has anything to say, they don't have, they got nothing to say. And I took a detour on this verse, or this pet concept, to Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ for good of intrinsic value production that God has determined from eternity past. That describes everything that is in the decree. So it all is there for the glory of God. That's why we're here. People may not recognize that, accept that. What they say doesn't matter. They ain't worth nothing but a bucket of warm spit. They ain't as much as a bucket of warm spit. They got no standing. The decree was written by the Trinity. Period. Nobody else has any say. And Jeremiah goes at length, until we get to the wheel in a little while, probably next time, where the potter's wheel, the pot on the wheel doesn't whine at the potter as to what is being made by the potter. That's the analogy Jeremiah used. So we're going to take a brief detour into that, because that discusses the decree. The potter makes whatever he wants, and the clay doesn't whine. Well, we're the clay. In fact, if the clay gets hard, he throws the clay in the bucket and throws it away. Yeah, that's people. Throw it in the bucket and throw it away. It's called unbelievers. Okay, that's what happens with them. That's not too nice, but that's what happens. They are of no use to God. Nothing. Zero. The only thing an unbeliever can do is believe in Jesus. Everything else they do isn't squat. Not worth anything. They can get rich and all that, but that don't matter enough. It's gone. Look at all these big, huge, look at Babylon. Look at it today. Are you kidding me? Yeah, I mean, just correlate Babylon with Tehran. They're not far from each other. I mean, Babylon is actually in Iraq. It's not far away. That whole region is a bunch of crap. Well, they once were the greatest empire ever. In Daniel, they're the head of gold. They were the greatest country, empire, on the planet. In fact, from God's perspective in the scripture, they're revealed as the greatest Gentile empire ever. And look where they are today. Zero. So that tells you where the whole thing goes with people. And big stuff for unbelievers. They don't become anything except trash. They'll be thrown into the garbage. That's what's going to happen. They think not. Well, they're going to find out at the Great White Throne Judgment. Being alone before all creation, God's decree concerns no one but the members of the Trinity for the purpose of God's glory and pleasure. So that's why He did it. He's doing it for His own glory. So that means everything we should be doing would aid and abet that process. And the more we can get aligned in our head with that reality, the better we are. Because that means God's blessings and imputations are going to advance us, as opposed to kicking our butt to try to get us in line. Being eternal and infinite, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are worthy of glory. God's glory is what He is in essence and in His person. So He is glorified, again, as His essence, and He's also glorified by what He does. And we are that workmanship, as we see in Ephesians 2:10. As a subject of the divine decree, it is logical and inevitable that God will be glorified in what He is and what He has decreed. The manifestation of His glory secures the highest glory for His creatures and their greatest good, that is the attainment of spiritual maturity and the resultant blessing from God's justice that brings glory to God from their maturity adjustment to God's justice. See, basically, God has a plan for each creature if they choose to accept it. And that first is to believe in Jesus, because that gets you in the game. And then, after that, you advance in the thinking of Jesus into what we call maturity. And that brings you to a cognitive awareness of all the things that God is doing, has done, is doing, and continues to do. But when you really understand how God did it, it was all done instantaneously in eternity past and programmed into this decree. And all of our interactions with it were also foreknown and programmed into the decree. So the challenge, again, as I said, is the Word. The Word is a readout of the decree. It's not the entire decree, because the decree encompasses much more than what we have. But where it is read out, it's what's in the decree. So we have, there's a limited scope of information that we need to have given our situation and what we need to do in that situation as it relates to our relationship with God. That's all that matters right now. When we get to heaven, when we get to the eternal state on the other side of the millennium, we'll begin to get really into the game that we're going to be involved with. And right now we're kind of in a incipient status of advancing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. God is glorified that action and is glorified that action, and because of his integrity, it results in additional imputation from God that was placed in the decree in eternity past. See, as you roll along in the plan, God meets your advance with imputation. So what that means is he throws in the decree more stuff. In one facet, in one dimension or another. It can be material, it can be spiritual, it can be opportunity. I mean, whatever it is. I mean, it comes out of nowhere. And I talked about how the fisherman fishes all day, and the last minute of the day, the fish jumps in the boat. Well, that's kind of the way the imputation works. You have achieved, in fact, that's what happened with Abraham and Sarah. They had no ability to have a child. He's almost 100 and she's almost 90. She's never been able to have a child. He has had one through another person. And at this point, he's beyond the potential of having a children with anybody. And that's when God imputes to them, because they came to the conclusion, but they both come to a different rationale. And Hebrews 11 describes that, both of their rationales, and how they recognized that God was able to do what he said he would do in spite of the fact that it looked like it was impossible. So our challenge is to recognize that God's in the business of doing the impossible for us. We think it's impossible, but it's not. And if you're in the right place at the right time with God in his will, then you're going to have those things occur to you. Just boom, something, a door opens, bang, you're there, and suddenly you've got opportunities that you never thought you would have. But you've got to be aware of those opportunities. And the spiritual is first, because that's your relationship with God. That's first. Everything else falls in stream after that. There are seven imputations that glorify God. A couple of those, just as an aside, are eternal life and God's judicial righteousness. That's what happens to a believer, an unbeliever, the moment they become a believer. That's moving from common grace to efficacious grace. So the power of God, among the other 38 things that occur, gives them the two things that are necessary to have a relationship with God in eternity. That's God's perfect righteousness, and it's judicial. So it's imputed judicial right. Understand, you've got to understand, there's two kinds of righteousness that exist in the world, primarily. There's self-righteousness. That's what people generate on their own, that they think is good. Okay? It could be lousy, but they think it's good. And then there's God's righteousness. Now, that's absolutely good. And self-righteousness, you generate out of your own norms and standards and from the sin nature. That's where it comes from. God's righteousness is imputed to you the moment you believe in Jesus. And you do nothing for it. And that's the coin of the realm for heaven. Imputed righteousness. Imputed judicial. Judicial means nobody did nothing to do it. The court said you're good. You may be a complete dirtbag. The court says you're good. Okay? I heard an interesting statement here recently about the courts. It's kind of funny when you think about it this way. The courts, the national courts, the state courts, the local courts. The courts are not here to adjudicate right and wrong. They're here to adjudicate guilt. They don't care what's right and wrong. They just want to assign someone guilt so they can pound them. That's what the courts do. Now, God's court is different. God's court does actually adjudicate right and wrong. But the way you get right with God's court is believe in Jesus. And you're righteous even when you're a dirtbag when you're believing in Jesus. You may not do very good stuff, and you're going to pay for that because you're God's child at that point, and he's responsible for you. But you still are righteousness of God because you believed in Jesus. That's how important it is to believe in Jesus. Nothing else matters, actually. I mean, you got to be here, of course, to have. They have to have selection, but election comes next, and that's the most important thing: is believing in Jesus after you're born, at some point here. So there's seven imputations that glorify God both in time and eternity, and these seven imputations become the categories of the believer's tactical victory in the angelic conflict. So every time we receive an imputation from God, that's a category of blessing from God relating to our advance spiritually. And it starts with believing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the foundational point. Jesus Christ is the rock, the foundation of the whole thing. He's the author of the thing. It's everything. It's all about Him. Everything in Scripture is about Him, ultimately. Because He's the revealed member of the Godhead. Everything that we know about God comes through Him, basically. Each advance in God's plan provides imputation or blessing from God that glorifies God. Blessing from God and glorification of God are potentials based on positive volition towards Jesus Christ at salvation and positive volition towards the thinking of Jesus Christ after salvation. So it's basically two categories, general categories of things that are relevant to us as we relate to God. That would be believing the person, that would be salvation, and now we believe in the thinking, the mind of Christ. That becomes our post-salvation. That's the essence of our post-salvation spiritual life. Now, that concept changes throughout human history because of the revelation that God has presented to humans over time. We have more information today than they did in the Old Testament. The rules for the church are different than the rules for the Old Testament believers. The overall essence is the same. But since they have a different role in the process than us, their mandates are different. So God created, again, if you go back to the Old Testament, you see reading, especially Moses writings, you see how Israel was set aside and set apart as a nation to God in order to bring out the seed of the woman. That was their mission. They were to create, or by genetically propagate, through the history and bring an individual into play that would become the God-man. And that was their mission, primarily. Now, they did other things. They had other roles, too. But their primary mission was to bring the God-man onto the earth, quite physically. The biological gene pool that formed him, that could be imputed with God's power, which occur, of course, between the various aspects of his incarnation, or conception and incarnation. So that was their job. Our job is to evangelize the world. So evangelism is our mission. And this is a day of salvation. The maximum opportunity that's presented in the devil's world is today. It's the greatest time of freedom that exists on the planet in the devil's world. Now it's going to be experientially eclipsed in the millennium, because the earth is going to be full of the knowledge of God. Then. We don't have that now. We're in a different category. So the devil's running the show on the earth. So we're in a status of adversity. So the blessing we have is that we have a greater potential. More adversity means more potential. Okay, that we kind of think that's not the way it is, but that's true. The more you can deal with adverse circumstances in various categories, the better you are at that job. The more capable you are. So adversity creates opportunity. Now you can look at it and be defeated by it if you don't have the right attitude. But God presents adversity to us in order to advance us in His plan. Because what we can do with adversity is deploy His power into that adversity, to the glory of God. And so He's glorified by fixing our problem when we have no capacity to fix it. And He's always putting us in situations on purpose that are impossible. Because He wants us to wait on Him. I mean, that's why Israel is such an interesting study. God was constantly putting them into a world of hurt. He was running right into, the first thing He did with them was run them out through the desert, not desert, but through the channel between the mountains to the Red Sea. So the first thing that they had to do was figure out how am I going to get across that Red Sea when I got Pharaoh chasing me down and going to kill me? Impossible. It was. It's impossible with man, but not with God. And what did Moses say? Stand and watch the deliverance of the Lord. Our situation is identical to that in our lives. Impossible. But nothing's impossible with God. You just have to have the doctrine. And recognize that his solution is coming in a decree. And wait. Now, wait with the doctrine. Confidently. Confident expectation. That's how you do it. And our life is full of that. As you move along, you're going to have different facets in your life that are addressed through that process. To God's glory, because he's going to impute the solution at the right time and solve that problem. Generally, the problem just goes away because things change to the point where they're no longer important. But you thought it was so important earlier. In the case of Israel, the sea dried up and separated and dried up, and they walked across it. So that was God's answer for that one. Imputed. Remember, it came out of nowhere. Nobody was figuring out how he was doing this. Maybe he's going to turn the whole place into ice and they're going to walk across. Could have. I mean, it's kind of warm down there to do that. But, I mean, that was theoretically possible, right? Get out of an ice age. That would have hurt a lot of people. But I'm just saying, that's not what they did. Somehow, though, they got across on dry land. So each advance in God's plan provides imputation of blessing from God that glorifies God. Blessing from God and glorification of God are potentials based on positive volition towards Jesus and at salvation and his thinking after salvation. God decrees determines, remember it's all one decree actually, we often refer to them as the decrees of God. In the scriptures, it's always singular. Because God knew it all at once, boom. And that's the thing, it's kind of hard to understand, but that's how it happened. God knew everything. He was always there, and he knew everything all at once. Okay, that's a good definition of how it worked. So, and then everything else just works out from that point. So he's the source of it all. Nothing exists without him. God's decree determines that what will happen because everything that happens comes out of the decree. So that's what you have to understand. See, God knows all of the possible and all of the probable and all of the reality. So every category of potential exists in God's omniscience. But the decree only has what actually happens. So only what's in the decree is read out. You know, that's why there's concepts that come out of this that affect various types of individuals. And the main two we're concerned with are believers and unbelievers. There's different categories of the decree that affect each. And they're separate. And mutually exclusive. Okay, if you're in one, you aren't in the other. They're mutually exclusive. Omniscience knew the actual that was put into the decree, but potential that was not put into the decree. That's why you can go to God in heaven if you care, which you won't probably, and ask him, what would have happened if I had done that instead of that? And he could tell you. He could read it right out. We'd make it probably throw it on a 3D screen, let you look at it. Who knows? How it would reveal that it would be clearly revealed to you if you cared. So you have to understand that omniscience knows potential and actual, but foreknowledge, now that's a doctrinal word, only deals with what is in the decree. So foreknowledge only deals with the real. So that has everything locked down into the reality. Remember, the decree has your thinking in it. You program it. Live, right now, the very thing you're thinking is going into the decree in eternity past. Because God knew it was going to happen. All right, he didn't make it happen, you did. That's the thing you really got to get straight here. Sovereignty does not rule this show. Free will does. Free will rules everything. Now, occasionally God will come along and put the kibosh on somebody's free will just to slow it down. Or maybe he'll actually amp it up. Depends on the situation. If it's positive, then typically he'll amp it up. And if it's negative, he'll simply put the kibosh, especially if it's going to be dangerous or disadvantageous to his plan. That's called the overruling will of God. But in general, it's free will, baby, let it roll. And in the church age, it's really free will, baby, let it roll. And that's a good thing, because with the maximum of free will, you have the maximum potential for advance. Now, you simultaneously have the maximum potential for disadvantage. So the advantages and disadvantages, what option is very wide in this situation? We got the highest degree of potential and the highest degree of discipline as well. It's kind of interesting how, again, it goes back to the principle of of the situation, the more freedom you have and the more adversity you have, the greater opportunity you have. It also, yeah, the greater disadvantage you have if you make the bad choice. But then, in God's plan, there's really only a couple of choices that matter. Jesus and Jesus. Jesus' person and Jesus' word. And then that'll deal with anything. In eternity past, God knew what thoughts and decisions and actions that would carry one believer to maturity and another believer into reversionism. So he knows every situation with regard to every person. Omniscience knows the factual and the potential, while foreknowledge knows only what the factual that was fed into the decree. Omniscience fed the decree. Foreknowledge is a printout or a readout. So again, the scripture is comprised of the foreknowledge of God. That's what the Word of God reveals in the categories that it's relevant. Now, we can go back and analyze what the alternatives might have been, but we don't know. The only thing we know is what is in the decree. That's the established baseline. And we operate on that side of the decree. Human volition and freedom are consistent with God's plan, and God is the inventor of freedom. He's the inventor of freedom and the author of human volition. He does not tamper with his own invention. So that this becomes the essence of our life. Now there's two creatures, God and a creature that are vying for our attention here. You know, the issue is, what does God think, or what does Jesus think, and what does the devil think? And everything boils down into those two categories in one way or another. So the scripture reveals what God thinks and what the devil thinks too in certain circumstances. But the overruling understanding of the situation is the devil's policy is evil. My God, define what evil is. Evil is anything done apart from God. So autonomous creatures apart from God are evil. Free will plus evil equals autonomous creatures apart from God. Okay, so that means everything you do in life that's sin or human good is evil. Sin or human good. Now, sin was judged on the cross, so that's handled by Jesus. But human good wasn't. Well, we all get hit with that. Everybody gets judged for their human good. In the case of a believer, it's called wood, hay, and stubble. Burned by fire at the evaluation. And for the unbeliever, it's the eternal lake of fire, because they're judged on the basis of their human good. See, they never believed in Jesus, so they never were on the page with God. So that's why they get in the same fire that basically tortures them in whatever, however that works. We don't know exactly. But that's, and then on the other side, you've got God's perfect will. And the only way that works is if you know what's in the decree through the ministry of the Spirit. So the challenge in life is to be constantly filled with the Spirit. Really, that's everything. That, if you can be filled with the Spirit at all times, you are always in the will of God. And if you're not filled with the Spirit, and if you don't know you're filled with the Spirit, you better change that. Because that's going to be a problem. You're going to be out of line. The issue, in the church age, it's real simple. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. That's the mandate. And how do we do that? Know the doctrine and rebound. That's it. Know the doctrine and rebound. 1 John 1:9. So that's it. It's that simple. And you can learn more doctrine and rebound. And keep in fellowship. That's the answer. And everything will print out for you properly. God puts every answer to every problem for you in the decree. And he wants you to acknowledge his sin. Come clean with God. That's all he cares about. He's not worried about how many sins you did. That isn't a problem. He dealt with that with Jesus. Now, it's a disadvantageous for you to be involved with a lot of sin and human good. So there's going to be problems with that. But that's not the sin problem is not really a problem. It's the human good that's the issue. People who do human good think they're pleasing God. I mean, that's what we got all over the place. That's the biggest problem in the world today. I think, what's his name, that wrote Mere Christianity. Talked about this. Human good is the worst thing that exists. When people think they're serving God, when they kill you, that's the worst thing. That's what Jesus said would happen to his boys. Remember that? He said that to them. They're going to kill you thinking they're serving God. Well, that's human good. They killed him thinking they were doing good. They put him on the cross, or they gave him to the Romans to put him on the cross. So they killed Jesus for his humanity. That's the only thing they could kill for a little while. And he went to the cross because they thought they were doing the right thing. Because they're religious people. And religious people are deceived into thinking human good is divine good. Problem. It ain't. So that's the problem. So the people around the world, the biggest problem we have is the do-gooders who thinks they're doing good and they're actually doing evil. That's the definition of the evil people that are on the show. And that's why we got that's why No Client Nation ever survives. Eventually, we get to the point where the people aren't thinking the Word of God. The nations start with principles of the Word of God. And they go through this arc until they aren't doing the Word of God. And then they're taken off the planet. So every nation up to now, from the beginning, well, actually with Israel, has followed that path. And we're rapidly getting there. We'll see how long it takes. There's a little bit of a stall going on right now, I think, regarding some doctrinal principles. Human volition and freedom are consistent with God's plan. God is the inventor of freedom. He's the inventor of freedom, and the author of human volition does not tamper with his own invention. So free will is the issue. We must differentiate between what God causes directly, such as the cross, and what permits indirectly, such as the evil of sin and human good. Now, see, God was going to put Jesus on the cross, regardless of what the Jews did or the Romans did. How he done that, we don't know. We do know what happened. That's in the decree. The Jews conspired against him, and they got the Romans to put him on the cross. Okay, that's what happened. That's in the decree. The details about how everything else could have happened, we don't know. I mean, what would have happened if the Jews had accepted Jesus as Messiah? Well, everything would have rolled out. There would have been no church age. We'd be in the millennium now, or past the millennium, because it's been more than 1,000 years. The Romans would have put him on the cross, probably. Because, remember, they killed anybody that said he was a king. Because there was no king but Caesar. So that would have put him on the cross. Okay, that wouldn't have lasted long, 3 days, same as it did with the Jews and the Gentiles working together, but nonetheless, that's what would have happened. But we'd be 1,000 years into eternity, and we wouldn't even be here if that had happened. But that didn't happen. What happened was the Jews rejected Jesus as Messiah. I mean, he was given to them on a silver platter. We've been talking about that in Romans, and how the unbelieving Jews are not really Jews. That's kind of a crazy statement, but it's true. Because the important part is to recognize that a true Jew is a believing Jew. You got to believe in Jesus Christ to be anybody in God's plan. Anybody who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ doesn't exist. You might think they do, but they don't. They're dead. Dead means you don't exist. God shuts you down, baby. You're thrown in a big fire and hang out forever. Blackout time. That's what happens. So, you don't exist. You find that hard to believe, but you're going to find out. Well, actually, you're not, because you're a believer. God's omniscience fed only what is actually actual into his decree. Election is part of the decree, and information from that category of the decree is only related to believers. So, there's where people get hung up, because they try to apply election to unbelievers. And then they get the idea, well, God predetermined that people would go to the lake of fire. No, he did not. They're not in that part of the decree because they never believed in Jesus. So it doesn't apply to them. Remember, they're in a different category. I mean, the categories are pretty simple. You got election, foreknowledge, predestination, that's believers only. And you've got condemnation and the wrath of God for the unbeliever, generically. I mean, that's the overarching aegis of the thing. In eternity past, God's omniscience knew everyone who would believe in Jesus Christ as he is revealed to them throughout human history. Now, so again, we're talking about Abraham here, and Abraham is just described in Genesis 15:6 as having believed in God, and it was credited to him to righteousness. The same way it works with us, except the object of his faith, his belief, was Adonai, or whatever language he was revealed in. We don't know. Jehovah? He might have spoken Hebrew, he probably didn't. Maybe he was inventing it. We have no idea what language he spoke. So, but in the language that he was presented in, he accepted it. Today we acknowledge it in the language we know, English, which is basically the Bible and the Word of God that we have is translated from the Greek and the Hebrew. That's all we have. They had promises, personal promises like this. And we can look at Job and others that had similar situations, not to the extent of Abraham. Remember, Job would have been a Gentile believer in that time frame. He was a believer, kind of a, seemingly was somewhat of a, living in the same historical time as Abraham, in a different place, in Ur, near there, Babylon, Chaldea. Election, therefore, is that part of the decree that prints out the thoughts, decisions, and actions of believers only, because all election exclusively related to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a predicate for election. We have a couple of verses here. He says, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, the one in whom my delight, I put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations." That's Jesus. So basically, everything hooks in through Jesus. Peter, it says this, "And coming to him as a living," him here is Jesus, "as a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is a choice, precious in sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." See, everything we do hinges on Jesus. He's the fulcrum for everything. Everything hinges on him. "For this is a contained scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." Yeah, I think that's a great passage. That's a memory verse. Isaiah 28:16, I think. Yeah, Isaiah 28:16. That's it. In addition, to Jesus Christ, God's word only reveals two general elections. True Israel in Matthew 24:1-25, and that's basically describing the Jews in the tribulation. We're not going to necessarily read there, but it describes true Israel. And Romans 1:11-7, which we'll look at because we're going to be there in a little bit. And this has to do with association with Jesus' gene pool. Because remember, Jesus is a Jew. Gene pool wise, he's the son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, greater son, down to David, and then ultimately through history to him, through Mary. So that was the genetic biological life of Jesus Christ. Now, anybody along that path to be actually part of the system had to be a believer. Unbelieving Jews are no different than unbelieving Gentiles. It's the same. They're rejected. Now, they have greater promises, in a sense, a greater privilege, or seemingly greater privilege. Actually, when you come to the church, everybody's equal. That's what's unique about the church. You know, that confuses a lot of people. Because there's no Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free, no male, no female in the church. Everybody's one in Christ. Again, it goes back to the unity. The singularity with the church is Jesus. And if you believe in Jesus and the church, you're automatically connected in to the full blessing of God. See, in Old Testament times, not everybody who was saved was elect. Today they are. In the tribulation, not everybody who's saved is elect. What's elect mean? Called to a special privilege. In other words, you as an individual are involved with a individually or collectively with a group of people who have a special mission on the planet somehow. Well, the Jews' special mission was, as I said earlier, the genealogy of Jesus. That was their job. Get us down 2,000 years with a pristine gene pool, basically, and have a guy born from you that can be started out with the filling of the Spirit from birth. That's what happened. We, on the other hand, have an association with Christ regardless of our gene pool. Gene pool is not a factor for the church. Gene pool is not a factor. Gender is not a factor. Social economic is not a factor. No differentiation exists in the human sphere matters in the church. So that's confusing to people. As a result, the entire church is elect. Now, we don't really know what that all involves. We know our job is to evangelize. That our election has to do with our eternal blessings in heaven with God. That's the heavenly sphere that is connected to Abraham, as we'll see when we get there later in Romans. So, anyways, the church in Romans it says 11, which is a year or so away, has not rejected his people. He's talking about the Jews here. May it never be. That's one of the strongest negatives that you can get in the Bible. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. Paul's talking about himself here. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or did you not know what Scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel. Yet they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, alone I am left. And what is his response? I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Okay, so this was, remember, this is quite a, Joe Griffin did a good story on this a while back. This was the when there was a conflict between Elijah and Ahab and Jezebel. And he had cursed the environment so that they didn't have rain for 3 years. Okay, and he's under assault from Jezebel. Because she was a big job there. She was Ahab's wife, and she ran the show. And she's trying to kill him. But she couldn't. She couldn't kill him. Because God didn't let her. Eventually, she got taken out. But nonetheless, he was whining to God about the fact that he thought he was the only one left in Israel that was obeying God. And he got... God put him right back. He says, hey, no, I got a bunch of people out here. Don't think you're that big a deal. He put him right back in his tracks. So that's pretty cool. In the same way, then, it's also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if that is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What then? What Israel is seeking has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it. And the rest were hardened, just as it is written, goes on to talk about how Israelites had gone negative on Jesus. And as a result, they were set aside briefly. And who replaced them? Nobody replaced them. They're plugging another church. We're intercalating. Not in prophecy. There's no prophecy about the church. We're involved, and we're involved, part of it, but we're not part of the Jewish people. And the Jewish people are still going to be saved to the extent that they are believers. They always were. They're in the decree. But right now, the Jews have been set aside because they rejected Jesus as a people. Otherwise, we'd be right in, we wouldn't even be here, and we'd be 1,000 years into the eternity. Because it would have rolled right out into the tribulation that would have been under the Romans, probably. And then the millennium. Yeah, we would no church age. So it would have been boom, boom, boom. That's all a prophecy, you see. But the church age gets slammed in here, and the church age ends when we're out of here. So until we're gone, the new rules are in effect. Let's see here. And the church, that's us. Ephesians 1, 3-6. Blessed be the Father and God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in every place in Christ. Again, you see him as the nexus of the whole thing. Just as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. There's your decree. Omniscience plus a decree. That we would be holy and blameless before him in love. Now, what's that? Imputed justice of righteousness of God. Holy and blameless. Okay? Why are we holy and blameless? Not because of anything we did. Everything God did. We are blameless because we're in Christ. And we have God has an answer for every problem we have in the decree. And most of the time it's rebound. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kindness of his will. See, that's how we're inside of Abraham. Adopted as sons. So that's how we're hooked here. To the praise of his glory. See, this whole thing redounds to the glory of God. As we've been saying. The Trinity is glorified through the process. And the product. Whatever category of believer you are, the product is also glorifying to God. Of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. So it goes on to talk about Jesus. So we have also 1 Thessalonians 1:4, which I won't read, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Titus 1:1. So elected or not, everyone who believes in Jesus Christ will be saved. So that includes Jews and Gentiles. And also, in the church age, remember, a Jew who believes is part of the church. He's no longer really a Jew. By heritage, he is. We all have a physical heritage, a gene pool. But the Jews, when spiritually, their heritage is associated with the church when they believe now, because of the church age. And Rahab and Ruth are examples of non-elect people being saved. People say you got to be elect to be saved. No, you do not. Only in the church age. You are elect because you are in the church age. That's why. Everybody in the church age that believes is saved. Any believer in the church age is elect and they're and also saved. So the two basically are one and the same. During the church age, all believers are elected as part of the church. That we see this in Galatians 3:28. There's neither Jew, Greek, nor slave, nor free. This is again racial heritage, economic heritage, gender heritage. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. So that's the uniqueness of the church age. So we don't have any Ruth and Hagar is probably a believer too. We don't really know, but probably. She went back to Sarah. So I'd have to almost say she was, given her given what she did. Remember, she's Ishmael's mama. She's probably a believer. We don't really know her that. We don't know much about her, except that she had Ishmael. But anyways, Ruth and Rahab, we do know, were believers. And they were in the line of Christ. And you don't have anything like that in the church age. That's only related to the age of Israel. Unbelievers are not elected or saved because they did not believe in Jesus Christ. So they, or again, as God as he was revealed in their time frame. So they are in the decree and condemnation and under God's wrath. So basically, when we believe in Jesus, we are separated, we are spared from God's wrath. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That condemnation relates to God's wrath. That's the words that are used to describe it. Basically, you have failed to adjust to God's justice. That's all it means. He has no choice but throw you out. So that's what happens. So in Matthew 7:22-23, we have many will say to this is in describing the end of the tribulation. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Well, they did all these miracles in the name of Jesus, but they were unbelievers. Okay? So they weren't saved. That tells you you can't tell who's a believer and who's not. Unbelievers can do pretty wild stuff. Guess who's empowering that? Oh, that wouldn't be Jesus. It'd be the other guy. Okay? And then we got Matthew 25:41. Again, this is at the end of the tribulation. Actually, this is the end of the millennium. And they will also say to who's left, depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. So that was the end of the whole cycle. This actually is related to the activity of people during the tribulation, where the division occurs. The great baptism of fire. So, that's this is the status of unbelievers as opposed to believers. Those are the two. That is the division that exists. So predestination is described by the words predestination, foreordination, and predetermination. Foreordination is God's preconceived and predesigned plan for the believer, and is synonymous with the decree. When you understand the way the decree works, everything is locked in to the decree. In fact, the decree, for our purposes, is the Word of God. The Word of God is the decree. Now, the decree is bigger than the Word of God, but the extent that we have the Word of God, it is in the decree. So the Word of God reveals what's in the decree. Past, present, and future. Because you can look at the Word and see things that, well, we're looking at it. In Romans 9, we've got the promised child being born from two people that can't have a kid. Okay, that's a miracle. Well, that's what happened. So that's past tense. 4,000 years or so ago, at least. So the future events are just as sure as the ones that happened in the past. Predestination is that part of the divine decree that relates believers into Christ permanently to God's plan. It has nothing to do with the unbeliever. There is not one word in Scripture that ever says the unbeliever is foreordained, predestined, or predetermined. See, that's the category of the believers only. Elect, foreknown, predestined. The Father predetermined the grace concept for perpetuation as described in Romans 3:25. So that election, foreknowledge, and predestination is always viewed in the context of propitiation. So this is God's, again, the linchpin of the whole system is Jesus, whom God publicly displayed as a propitiation. That's the word means to satisfy God the Father. So Jesus came to satisfy God's demand that sin be judged by death. Okay, and so that's why Jesus came. He came to solve that problem. Now, he didn't come to... Jesus was not judged for human good. You've got to recognize that. So what we do and what unbelievers do in the energy of the flesh that does not violate the law is not a problem for God per se, although he does burn it up. It didn't require death. Sin did require death. Remember, all sin is evil, but not all evil is sin. Now that's tricky, because sin is always separate from God, but sometimes, in fact, always, human good is separate from God, because the motivation's wrong. The why you did what you did is wrong. That's why God judges the thoughts and intents of the hearts. I think that's Timothy 2:15. So, displayed publicly as a propitiation, that'd be Jesus. In his blood, that's the substitutionary spiritual death of Jesus on the cross, through the doctrine, this was to demonstrate his righteousness because the forbearance of God has passed over the sins previously committed. So that goes into the concept of the Passover and the work of Jesus on the cross in that regard. The Passover ritual was how Israel celebrated it. But the real Passover was Jesus on the cross getting hit with our sins. We were passed over and he wasn't. We didn't get killed. Because if we would have no recourse, we'd be dead. Jesus, on the other hand, it was forensic. So he survived. We'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word. The blessing it is to have understanding of these concepts so that we can have confident expectation in you at all times. Recognizing that you have resolved every problem we will ever face in the decree. The challenge is for us to know what that information is and to wait on you to come through for us in the timing that you have in mind, that you might be glorified. And help us to do that as we face those challenges. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.